VCR. Wow, what a sight. What a beautiful sight. I'm going to come up here and just have a look. This is extraordinary to be here this morning. I watched your journey. Nick Davis comes from Red Point, then VFC. Ashley Bell, who planted this church, I was with him 35 years ago, Durban Christian Center. He was kind of a youth pastor. So there's a lot of history. And it's an extraordinary story, this, and it's a beautiful thing to be here with you. It's beautiful to be here, to drive into this place, just to see the cars, to see the people, to see the community, to actually drive past the Menland shopping centers with all the adverts and all the glitz and all the glamour and all the incredible motor cars and the perfumes and everything. Yet there is another place that God is calling us to. It is extraordinarily exquisite. There's a magazine near my bed. It's called Prestige. And I was looking through it this morning, and I thought, Lord, how beautiful are these wines and game farms and motor cars and pens and watches. But oh, my word, are you exquisite. Jesus Christ has completely overwhelmed my heart. I say that as a normal male. We are from the island of Mauritius as well. I'm also Mauritian. And so we came here running away from a small island imploding on itself politically. My parents came here and we were aliens, French-speaking people here, born here, felt out of place. But God has decided to use us as ordinary people. Won't you come up, please, Cutty? This is my wife, Cutty. I don't often call her up because, won't you come up? She's my wife of 28 years. And I mean, I don't know what to preach this morning, but I'll try. She's my wife for 28 years. When I saw her, I knew her. But when I saw her one day, something happened inside of me. Something happened. And I couldn't take my eyes off her. I couldn't stop pursuing her. She gave me a smile, which is not a smile for me. I thought it was for me, but it was a smile that she gives to everybody. But that's the smile that she gave me. And she went overseas, and I thought, there's no ways I'm letting out of my sight. And I gatecrashed her party. And when I got to the airport, she wasn't there. I thought, where is she? She sent her friend. I said, how dwarf was that? And the first question is, oh, hello, how are you? Where's Cutty? And she said, she's in Manchester. And I had about a 5-second insecurity meltdown, and then I said, where is Manchester? That's all I need to know, because that's where I'm going. And I pursued her. And God said, okay, son. And I pursued her, island after island, Greece, Israel, and I wouldn't let her go because I'd fallen in love with her. But you see, Jesus pursues you, brothers and sisters. He will not let you go. And when he grabs your heart, she had no choice but to marry me. She didn't have a choice because I was going to pursue her. And I kept on saying, I'm all right, baby. I'll do you good. We went on sabbatical now for 3 months. And I'll share something a bit intimate here. I don't know if Cutty will be comfortable, but but they say I'm a prophetic preacher, so let me get out on a limb. And we were on sabbatical, and actually the sabbatical was a lot for Cutty, actually. Because God called her into his frontline ministry, and he said, I need a man to walk next to a woman that I have called to frontline ministry. And I've said that before. It came out of my mouth. I thought that was a bit silly, but it won't stop coming out of my mouth. Because God has called this woman as he's called you, Kathy and Melanie. And God has called so many of you ladies to frontline ministry, and he's given you a husband to walk alongside of you. We're on sabbatical, and the sabbatical was for Nick, because Nick was tired, and Nick needed a break, and Nick's a preacher, and Nick's the leader, and Nick. But actually, at the end of the sabbatical, it was actually so much for her, because God had called her. And once or twice, I felt I'd lost her, because she was so much in the Word, and she was so much in, I thought, come back. You know, like, I want you, you're mine, you belong to me. But God is saying, she's mine. She's mine. She's not yours. You're a eunuch. You're preparing her. You're husbanding her. You will present her one day glorious. My job is to present Cutty one day glorious. We were intimate the one day, and I'll leave it at that, but I'm not talking about holding hands and drinking coffee. I'm talking about intimate. Marital intimacy. Because you see, our hearts are one. And during the time, Cuddy started to pray. And I'm like, goodness, Lord. I thought I'd married a nun. I was trying to pull her down to earth. I'm saying, please don't pray now. This is not a time for prayer. Sorry, Ange. Just share what you said to me, please, Ange. Can I just... I said, what do you feel for... not Redpoint, CCI.
I'm not sure how much more beauty you can absorb this morning. I just feel like God is completely... Sorry. I just feel He's completely filled my heart this morning, and there's no more space for any more. You know, He's just, but He's a God of abundance, you know, and He's a God that actually does want to give us even more. And He wants us to actually overflow with His goodness. He's an incredible God. And I was just thinking this morning that, you know, there are many sounds that, you know, I could probably ask every one of you, what is your favorite sound? And, you know, there are many beautiful sounds. Worship is exquisite. The sound of a woman's voice is exquisite. The birds. But I think each one of us here would say that the name of Jesus is the most beautiful sound, you know. I just love the name Jesus, Jesus Christ. The name, that name is beautiful. And if you've got no words, if you don't know what to say, if you're confused, you just have to say that word, Jesus. But when I was standing there, I love the picture of the church as the bride of Christ. And I love the fact that Jesus, He came here 2,000 years ago. He left His Father and He left paradise in heaven. And He came to redeem a bride, and He chose a bride 2,000 years ago, and He paid a hefty, hefty price for her, and He betrothed her. And the king that we worship this morning is an engaged king. He's a betrothed king. And I don't know a more excited person on the planet than a man that is to be married and a woman that is to be married. And I just felt this morning that you as a church can't wait to be married to your king. You cannot wait for that day, because that day is coming. He is delaying and He is tarrying, but He is coming back and He chooses you again today. And yes, you are ordinary and we are ordinary, and He chose 12 ordinary men, which is wonderful. So we all fit it, but He is choosing you again today. And He's coming back for you. And I just had a sense that you cannot wait to be married to your King Jesus. Well done, and bless you.
Well done, Cassie. And so, what an extraordinary time in Pretoria. What an extraordinary time at 3CI. I'm on a limb here, but I kind of feel something extraordinary is going to happen here. Something extraordinary is going to happen. And if you want to participate, man, I tell you, Massey Ferguson, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's not. It's Christ. If you put a gun to my head right now, if a man walks in and puts a gun to my head, I'll say, you can shoot in the name of Jesus. He's everything to me. I want Him. The more I look at Him, the more I think, my goodness, I cannot even begin to understand how glorious He is. Completely and totally captured my heart. And I see Him dimly and faintly. And through my own struggles do I see Him. And through my own flesh and blood do I see Him. Yet, I've caught a glimpse of Him. Just a fraction of the glimpse that I had of Cuddy. And men of 3CI, men of Pretoria, God is inviting you to present a bride. I thought, no, Cuddy, please come back. Can you just be mine? And actually, God says, no, she's mine, son. I want you to present her beautifully to me. Let her come up. Let her come up. And so the call has been extraordinary, and I love the title, The Call of God. Have you heard the call of God? What would be the one word that you've heard over the last 3 days? What is the call of God? If you could write down one word, let's say two. If everyone could write down on their phones, what would that call be? Have you heard the call of the King as he's called you? And once again, he invites you into an extraordinary story. Somebody asked me, Rob asked us when he walked in, how are your children? 23, 21. We have two kids, boy 23 at Cape Town and Josie, our daughter at home. And I said, no, they're well, they're well. Why are they well? How come they're well? Because they've been brought up in community. Because people prophesied, because they have had guys house sit them and babysit them that have prophesied. They're a community effort. They've got uncles and aunts in the faith and fathers and grandfathers in the faith. And they're a product of others. My daughter fellowships in a church that we planted in Durban. I wish she would be with us, but she's there. I mean, she's in a preaching team. They're teaching her how to preach. She serves. She does decor. What else does she do, Kati? She makes food. She worships. There's an invitation. I was saying to Rory that we live in Cowies Hill. It's one of Durban's best-kept secrets. It's between Westville and Kloof. There's a little koppie called Cowies Koppie or Cowies Hill. And when we went to take over the church in Pinetown, Rory and I drove through there, and he said, I forget exactly what he said, but I thought he was saying, you'll kind of live here. But the road we drove through, we thought, I can't afford this. There was Cape Dutch homes and can't afford this. Well, we could afford it, and God did open a door, and we did live there. And one of the things when I got there is I opened the tap to see how much pressure there was, because I like pressure. I like when I clean my car, just stand there, whoosh, pressure, you know. And it's cool and everything works. And the pressure was good. But as we've lived there, the pressure has got so strong that the pipes keep bursting in the street. Because they're old pipes and they're complicated pipes because it's on a hill. So the pipes just burst. Bah, bah, you just see no water, pipe bursting. There's always a vehicle. But with the restrictions and the drought, what they've done is they've quietly, without telling anybody, have gone to their water meters and they've sprayed a spray and they've put a governor on the pressure, on the water, on the flow. And so now as a result, the washing machines hardly work. And when you water, the water goes, you know, it's like you water the rose and to fill the pool and, you know, the toilet doesn't work properly, and we have a gravity geyser, so only one can shower. It's complicated, and then you get burnt. And then I went outside, and I thought, no one told us. But I looked, and I saw a red spray thing and an orange spray thing. And that means somebody has come without our authority. It's the government. It's the water. And they've sprayed, and they've governed it, and they've said, so much and no further. And so everything's a bit complicated. Nothing works like it should necessarily. Washing machines, dishwashers. And I thought, there it is. Orange, amber, red, stop. I'm looking for the green. The flow, the life of God. You see, there is an anointing over your head. There is a call. Every one. Each of you has an anointing. 1 John chapter 2. You all have an anointing. Is it green? Is it orange? Or is it red? And actually, God wants us to access the fullness of our anointing. Can you say amen? And so I want to know what the call is. I want to know what God has called me to. I want to know what God's purposes are in my life so that we can actually fulfill the call of God. I want to just quickly, somehow, if I can, with all this amazing emotion, this amazing hearts, burning hearts, hole in the hearts, burning hearts, a call to God, an expectation of revival, that this building is a tent. I keep on thinking, let's raise 20 million and put up a nice building. I don't know if that's God to facilitate it might not be. Maybe God says, keep the tent. I'm not prophesying at all, please. I don't know these things, but sometimes it is a tent. The visitation of God. It kind of should be a building, but it's a tent. But if God gives revival, well, maybe leave it as a tent. I don't know, but I also feel that God wants to release maximum finance. Not 100,000, 5 million, check, boom. Because my heart has been won. A guy came to me and said, Nick, you know, business will miss you. Business needs you. The church needs your business skill. I said, oh, no, you don't be crazy. Are you nuts? Are you? And my ego was flattered. But God wants me to prepare a bride for him, an eternal bride. Elijah was an extraordinary man. You can pick him up in 1 Kings 17. He's an extraordinary man. Let's just quickly look at him. I'll have to try and get my way through this. I'll try and keep to time. But this is an extraordinary man. This is a man with a call of God. This is a man, the Bible says, that at his word, okay, that at his word, the rain stopped. Or at his word, this is a powerful prophet, this guy, okay? At a word, there will be neither rain nor dew in the next few years except at my word. This guy had the power to turn on the weather and to turn it off. He says, okay, I'm declaring a drought. And he says, now, and God says to him, go and hide in the ravine of Kerith. And go and hide, and the ravens will feed you by day, and the brook will also give you water. And so it's an amazing story. Then God sends him back on mission. So God gives him a word. He speaks it. He's got his call. He knows what to do. He speaks it. And then he goes and hides, and he comes back. And it's a devastating drought, brothers and sisters. I don't know if you want to be a prophet, but if you're a prophet and God might ask you to do something, you think, Lord, this is not a cool thing to do. But anyway, he does that. And then God sends him back to the widow of Zarephath. And the widow of Zarephath, God commands this woman to feed this prophet. And I'm thinking, and when he approaches her, she says, listen, man, she's collecting some sticks because there are hardly any wood to cook, some sticks in the dust. And she's going to make a fire, and she's got a handful of flour and a little jar of oil, and she's going to make her little bread, and she's going to feed it to her son, and she's going to die. She would have been an emaciated, pathetic spectacle of a Jewish woman. She would have been, like we've seen on those horrendous photographs, skin and bone. And the God says, I want you to take that, and I want you to feed the prophet. Man, you want to walk with God? It's incredible. Just as this. It's amazing what God can do. I think of you while I preach, David. I think of your stature, and I think, hey, God's got so much for you. So much, my brother. Remember you in England in that church in Richmond, standing head and shoulders. I thought, what a handsome man like David. Okay, and you, Michelle. And you, Michelle. But how can a man of God take something from a dying woman? See how God works. Of course, miracles and the oil flows and the flour doesn't stop. And they eat again. The boy dies. This powerful prophet lies on her, on the boy. Mouth to mouth, hand to hand, body to body, limb to limb. Lies on top of a corpse, a dead boy. Friends, I don't know, have you been around dead people? You're not going to touch them. Ceremonially unclean. He lies like Jesus lies on us. We are utterly and totally, pathetically dead in our sins and transgression. Jesus comes and lies, hand to hand, mouth to mouth, kiss to kiss, forehead to forehead, chest to chest, limb to limb. And he gives us life. Same, that powerful prophet, boom, that comes to life. He goes back to the king, and he says, are you troubler of Israel? He says, no, you troubler of Israel. And he says, listen, there's going to be a showdown on Mount Carmel. And on Mount Carmel, you know the story, there's chaos, there's this king Ahab and his wife Jezebel, we all know about them, and there's chaos going on in Israel, and this prophet rises with the Spirit of God. He says, bring those prophets. They go throughout Israel, and they get 850 false prophets, prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth and all the rubbish and all the decadence. And this prophet, this man gathers them and he says, I'll tell you what, we're going to carve up a bull and we're going to put wood and you're going to stick the bull on and you're going to call out to your God. And the God who answers by fire, he is the God. He is the true God. So what they do is they said, we'll be good with that. And so they do it and the whole day they start calling out. The Bible says that they cut themselves with swords and spears. You notice to cut yourself with a spear. It means if you cut yourself with a spear, you've got to stick the spear into you. And the only thing that flowed was their blood. And this prophet, this amazing Elijah, he says, okay, bring that out of the bull. And he carves it up and he sticks it on the wood and he rebuilds the 12 stones. He repairs the altar. And he says, let's get big jars. I think it's 3 or 4, I forget. Fill them with water. And let's saturate this thing with water. Nothing can burn you except God comes. And of course, they do it, and they pour the 4 jugs of water 4 times or 3 times, and he calls out to God, and fire comes from heaven, and there is massive repentance. And all the people of Israel, he says, choose before you who is God. And all the people fall straight. And they say, he is the living God. And he goes to Ahab and he says, did you see what happened on that mountain? Did you see God answer? Did you see that fire? He takes out his sword and he cuts to pieces 850 prophets of Baal. Friends, it is a powerful story. Go and read it. It's an amazing story. He says, rain's coming. Ahab, get your chariot ready. And he sends his servant and he sticks his head between his feet. It's a great story. His knees, and he prays out and there's no rain. And then he sends his servant. The servant says, no rain. And he says, no, go back seven times. And he says, I see the cloud, the size of a man's fist. And he says, that's it. Rain's coming. And he says to the king, Ahab, now hitch up your chariot, bro, and go back to the palace. The rain's coming. And the power of God so comes upon this particular prophet that he sticks his cloak in his jacket and he begins to run. And he runs beyond and he runs past the chariot. He races with horses and chariots and he beats them. Let's pick it up in 1 Kings 19. So God is moving. The power of the Lord in Kings 1 Kings 18:44. The power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Guys, this guy is in the zone. He's operating in his call. He's fulfilling his mandate. 1 Kings 19. Everything changes right here. Now, the reason I want to talk about this is sometimes God calls you. You will leave this weekend with a clarity of the call of God, with the purpose of God, with the hearing of God in your ears. God would have spoken to you. Something would have been said by Greg Haswell, and I think you should get that CD, as were all the preachers amazing. And God is going to speak to you, even you, David, but you will be challenged. And I want to just touch on the story quickly. It says this, 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow, 24 hours, I do not make you like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. You have to stop in this verse 1. What happened there? How can a man see 850 prophets of Baal destroyed, the fire from God, rain coming, the power of God coming upon him, outrunning a chariot and the king? And then some auntie, says to him, hey bro, you got 24 hours. Well, if you go and read the Hebrew, and if you go and study this text, and you go and read some commentaries, when it says, and Ahab told Jezebel everything, just underline everything, if you color it, or whatever you do on your iPhones or iPads. What it actually means is, it's the word nagad, N-A-G-A-D. To be conspicuously apparent, to expound, to declare, and to make clearly known. So this king tells his queen everything. He expounds every detail about every single thing that happened on Mount Carmel. And she is completely unmoved. She couldn't care less. That word, it says here, I'm just getting to my notes. It says, to expound and to make clearly known in detail. She just sits there and she says, whatever. I don't care. I think Elijah thought she is the one, because she is the axis of evil. She is the one that's influencing the king. She is the one that seems to have spiritual power. And she's going to say, I better bow down before I get killed like one of the prophets. She says, I couldn't care about all that. You've got 24 hours. And this man has a meltdown. So we preach the Jezebel spirit. And we preach, you came under the Jezebel spirit and the controlling woman. Yes, yes, yes. I propose to you that Elijah had this dream. That God who visited on the mountain, that God who brought the rain, that God who raised the kid, through him, he carried a deep disappointment that there was no revival in Israel. He walked straight into a punch because he thought, he had an expectation that God would change her heart, and he didn't. He had an expectation as he outran the chariot into Jezreel, there would be revival. And all he meets is an angry queen and says, you've got 24 hours. He hits a wall and he goes 80 kilometers or 80 miles in a different direction. Friends, how often have I made the mistake? I'm presumptuous about what I think God's going to do. you suddenly have this great victory and you think, ah, suddenly things are going to open to you. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, we've got to be smart. It's not the victory just on that mountain. We've got to walk with God. We've got to hear God. We've got to walk in step with the Spirit. Yeah. And he carried a deep disappointment. And there are many things. The Bible talks about him retreating and leaving his servant behind. You know what? When it says, and he left his servant behind and he went and he sat under a broom tree and he said, Lord, I'm worth nothing. Kill me. Just as well God didn't hear him, because God normally answers this guy's prayers. And God didn't kill him. And he hides under a tree. And he's depressed. And God begins to minister to him. And he leaves his servant. And the fact that he left his servant means I'm done with ministry. If you leave your servant, the Hebrew understand, if you say to my servant, wait, I'm going, it means my ministry's over. I'm done. I'm not doing this anymore. I've been to church. I'm disappointed. I led a life group. I was an elder. This is this. And I'm done. I'm going back. The opposition is too great. How am I going to please this God? How do I please him? Isn't it enough that I did all this thing on the Mount Carmel? Now he won't even change his lady's heart. I'm done. I'm disappointed, God. I have an unmet expectation. I thought in the light of what you did there, you would do this. Walk into a brick wall. Splat. Turns around and goes running. At once, 19 verse 5, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. Ah, here comes the Lord's ministry. What Rory was talking about earlier, God begins to minister to you. God begins to love you. God begins to, at once, an angel, get up and eat. He looked around and then by his head was a cake of bread baked over the coals, a jar of water, and he ate and drank and laid down again. Whew, just ate. I can't do this, God. Begins to feed, angel's food, the word. Hey, brothers and sisters, I mean, how can you do so many things on a quiet time? Nico van der Merwe, same name as me, Nicholas, victory. How can you build businesses and move mountains in a quiet time? Well, that's what's happening here. It's a bit of quiet time, a bit of angel's food, a bit of the word of God. The angel came back a second time, touched him and said, get up, eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb. What's Horeb? Mount Sinai. That's what it is. That's where God speaks. It's only about 200 kilometers away. It should have been a 10-day journey. He goes a 40-day journey. Sometimes God takes us on a journey. And he's working with us. And he's reminding us. And he's calling us. And he's doing stuff with us. And he takes us out of the pressure cooker. He's a worn-out servant. God begins to prepare him. His assignment. Jesus, it happened to him. God fed him on the beach we heard yesterday. And so the call of God in your life. The call of God is central. You know, for Katie and I, we had our businesses. And listen, I'm for business. In fact, God will increase your businesses. But if God calls you, respond. Saw a man that preached here 2 years ago doing the car thing. I think that's it. Which of you is going to start a life group? Who's going to start a life group? Come. Go to the elder and say, listen, I'm going to open the word, I'm going to open my dining room table, going to open our couches, going to open our toilet, put new toilet paper, going to open the pantry, get some nice Willie's biscuits, some nice cappuccinos. We're going to open our home. Jesus did it. Simon the leper did it. I'm going to open my home. I'm going to take 5 or 10 or 15 people, maybe 20, maybe 3. We're going to disciple them. I'm going to go again. Hey, revival in Pretoria. We're staying in town. We walked up. We went into the Union Building. We went, looked at Mandela. I just thought, Lord, how's the city? There's something in Pretoria that's exquisite. Not in Johannesburg, brothers and sisters. I'm just being honest. It's not in Johannesburg. It's not in the center. It's something here. There's something here. Arise, church. Awaken yourselves, church. Don't hit the wall and say, ah. We are no better than our forefathers. That's why we repented. Who was the guy? The Robbie Vessels. He repented. My parents, no, let me be careful. My forefathers are profoundly racist. We are born racists. You know why they left Mauritius? Because there was a black government. There's something in Pretoria. And it's much more than race. It's the Spirit of God brooding. that it's possible that this thing will have to be increased 4 times. And then God is going to send you out and send you out and send you out and send you out. And there will be churches and life groups and businesses. Anyway, so he goes and he gets to the mountain, and the Lord says, "What are you doing here?" He says, I'm no better than my forefathers. I'm the only prophet. You're not the only prophet. There are more prophets. You have a messianic complex. There are more of you. There are a whole lot of prophets hiding. You're not the only prophet. So God says, listen, go stand by the mouth of the cave. I'm going to pass by earth, wind, and fire. The wind was so strong that the rock split. Can you go and read it? I don't have time. There was fire. There was wind. There was earthquakes, earth, wind, and fire. And the Lord said, I am not in the earthquake. I am not in the wind. Go and read it. I am not in the fire. But he is an earth, wind, and fire man. Isn't he? He's a power man. I don't know where I am in my notes. I'm not. Elijah, what I did on Mount Carmel is what I did. You've got to get your hearing aid turned up. And the Lord said, so he whispered to him. After that, the fire came a gentle whisper. The Hebrew calls it a voice of gentle silence. A voice of gentle silence. In my Nico, this on Friday morning, whenever it was, the Lord spoke to him at 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning. Scripture, gentle silence. And what the Lord says to him, he says, go and anoint Jehu and another guy, and go and anoint your successor. How did Jezebel get toppled? The moment the Lord said this, I want you to go and anoint Jehu, king of Israel, or whatever. The moment the Lord said, I want you to go and anoint a new king, Jezebel, we're in a room now, and there's two gods looking at us on the TV. There's a man god and a woman god. So what did I do? I put them down. I don't like those gods looking at me in where we're staying. I just put them down. The moment the Lord whispered, go and anoint Jehu, king of Aram, Jezebel done. How would God topple Jezebel? He'd say, whisper, go and anoint so-and-so. The moment he did that, the queen began to topple, wobble. You see, it's amazing how God works. That Elijah thought he's going to bring fire and destroy this auntie. They didn't. In a gentle whisper, in a time of brokenness, in a time of uncertainty, in a time of suicide, in a time I'm giving up my ministry, in a time, no, I know 3CR. We've been through leaders before, blah, 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 blah. God says, oh, listen, go and read the story. Go and read the story here. Put strength in your loins. Come hear my whisper. The whispers of God will topple principalities and powers. And he goes down the hill and he gets the order wrong, and he goes and he anoints Elijah, and he finds a mate. He finds a connection. This guy just hops, he carves up his things, and he follows this guy. And he's got a mate. He's got a confidant. He's training up somebody. Our job, my job, something's passing through me. It's called the kingdom. It's coming towards me. It's passing through me. Momentarily, I'm going to pass it on to somebody else. Elijah, you're a momentary prophet. Yeah, yeah, you're a big shot, but it's coming, coming, coming. It comes through you, passes through you, into you, and you give it on to somebody else. Rory and Melbourne in our life group. I remember Rory sitting in our kitchen floor making a meal for Meryl's 50th surprise. I've got a picture of Rory and Mel before they're married. They were scrawl and handsome, and they're quite handsome, but and there they were on our little kitchen floor making food for their leaders. And so the kingdom came through, it passed through us, passed through Chris and Merrill, into Rory and Mel, passing into you for the glory of God. Who is the Elisha in the house? I could go on and on. Our daughter left school, and we thought, she's a bit ropey. She went overseas, and she came back, and she was changed because overseas was tough. And I saw her nestle into her mother. And Cathy was saying, I can't connect with her. I wonder if she's going to listen to this message. She can't. I said, Gatti, relax. Relax. I can't get between them. I'm the spare tire in the relationship. The mother and the daughter are so close. They have such a kindred. They run together. They cook together. They craft together. When I'm not there, they sleep in the same bed together. And oftentimes I'm just saying, hello, I'm here. But you know what? So beautiful. I'm happy to be the spare tire for the time being. Sometimes the tire falls off the thing. Because Kati is teaching the little girl, not so little. Actually, and I see gifts in my daughter that are beyond my wife. Actually, because I'm just a very exceptional host. My daughter, sorry to talk about her. I'm not boasting. Please, I'm not boasting. She's a 21-year-old. She's had 12 people for dinner the other night. She's learned the art of hosting. 3CR, it is such a pleasure to be here. I'm going to close with this. Take the story, dissect it, look at it, think about it, understand your depression. We all got some depression. Understand your unmet expectations. Understand the big things versus God's whisper. Understand marriage. It's all there. You know what the good news is? You know what the gospel is? I had a picture upstairs. There's a picture of a big round thing with chocolates. When I came in here to the call, you know those black bags? I thought, I wonder what's in here. I'm a chocoholic, a chocolate addict. And I thought, I wonder. So I looked, I saw a pen, I saw a little map with all the things. I thought, whatever. I saw water, I gave it to Cutty. And then I saw a pen, yes, I said that. And then I found the M&Ms. And my heart was glad. You see, that's the gospel for me. I'm not afraid of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, 1 Romans 17, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from beginning to end, or that is by faith to faith. You know when you go out to the gospel, it's like you got this big bowl of chocolates, of M&Ms, and all you go to people, and you give the good news. That's what you're doing. I was at a dinner the other night, so I'm closing, and it was a beautiful family dinner. Candlelight settings, palm trees. It was an island. It was exquisite. And this particular relative walked in, and he completely destroyed the evening. He said, I'm sick and tired of you religious bigots. And I'm sick and tired of being judged by you religious bigots. I'm a pastor. Kati was there. Another pastor was there. My mother was there. Man, he took the grenade. He waited, and then he lobbed it, and it just went, boom. And everybody scattered to the dining room table. And I said to him, I'm not judging you. I said, the only thing I've got for you is that God says to you that he loves you. And he went all funny. His mouth went funny. I said, that actually Jesus died for your sins. I said, do you remember the story of the woman at the well caught in the act of adultery? He's very wealthy. His whole life's a mess. He's very sick. I said, do you remember caught? Jesus said, go and sin no more. I just preached the gospel to him. He said, funny, I remember that from my preschool. Just shared the gospel with him. Friends, now Elijah had a message to take out. You and I, our message to take out is the good news that Jesus saves you. That Jesus will give you new life. That Jesus will redeem you. We're not here to judge people. Take the good news out. Martin Luther was a man who hated himself. He loved Jesus, but he hated the fact that he could not meet God's righteousness. Until he understood Romans 1:7, it said, a righteousness from God. God gives you a righteousness. It is revealed. It is mine. I don't have to match my own righteousness. And he changed the face of Christianity because he said, good news. Take out the good news. And I see out of this church, going from this road now. What's it? Saul Road. Saul Road. That you're going to go to the shopping center. I met a man this morning where I'm staying. I began to speak with him. I just shared good. I said to him, I think you look like Elijah to me. You know what he says to me? He says, really? I said, yeah. I said, I think you're Elijah. That's what I said to him. He's serving breakfast at this place where we're staying. He said, that's interesting. We began a conversation. He's a born again man. He says, you know what? I think you're stirring a call in me. That's what I said. We began to speak. He's from KwaZulu-Natal. He's in an institution here, in a place here, began to speak. I just lavished him with good things. I just blessed him. I said, he showed me a picture of his children. He said, my child is 9. He's playing drums in the church this morning. Good news, friends. Good news. Take the good news out. Take the good news. Don't take religious stuff. You've got to do this. Take the good news. Jesus is your righteousness. Mine righteousness. Luther said, I'm discouraged. I can't see any of my own righteousness. But he said, no, our righteousness from God is given to me. It's given to me. So I believe, I'm saved, and then I obey. And I just want to close with this. And I trust you've been stirred with a noble theme this morning. I trust you've been stirred with from a hole in the heart to a burning heart. I trust men, 3CR men, that you'll present your wives beautiful and holy. That you will all build the temple together as that scripture came. We will build the temple together. That actually, if I can say this 3CR prophetically, it's on you. There is a revival coming. Who is going to take those people that were baptized on Friday night? Was it Raw? Who's going to take care of them? Who's going to disciple them? Who's going to write out the check? Who's going to open your home? Who's going to serve God? If you hit the wall because you have an unmet expectation, go and hear God's whisper and then go back the way you came. Go again. Go again to a home group. Go again. You need 200 home groups now. Now. Says the Lord. Now. Amen. You need funds now. You need elders and deacons and prophets and extraordinary businessmen who are not self-willed but submit to these men here. I was a business guy. I had my Merc and everything, and I thought it was such a big deal. I had to go to a young elder and submit my life to him. And God says, absolutely, you go and submit your life to him. Absolutely, you submit your business plans to him. Absolutely, you lay everything at his feet. I thought, Lord, I was proud. I was so arrogant. I had a pineapple on my throat. So proud. Now you go and submit to the elders and watch revival come. Can I pray, Raw, and then I hand back to you? Should we just stand together? You're quiet. If you say me, it's me. I'm here. Show me your right hand. It's me. I'm there. It's me. Somewhere. It's somewhere. The hole in the heart, the burning heart, the testimony, the story, the husband, the wife. Kati, it's me, God, me. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I speak a commission over you. I speak power over you. I speak release over you. I speak churches over you and lives and homes and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Everything, God, that you've said over the last 20 years or whatever for this church, in the name of Jesus, let it be. I pray for Rory and Mel, God. Okay, turn your hands towards these leaders. I pray for Rory and Mel, Lord. Yes, and the elders, but I pray for Rory and Mel, God. I ask you, Lord, to put your hand, which is upon this couple, in a dimension that they've never known before. I pray that the elders would help this couple do less, yet more effectively. Do less, but what they do, they're going to do it with such precision. And I'm asking a congregation to release this couple to do what they have to do. And it might mean that you cannot be under their wings, in their home, in their car, and everyone have coffee because the work is too great. I'm going to ask you to, in a sense, go to your mountain. His name is Jesus. And to hear his whisper. But release this couple. It's a very specific time in this church and in this city. And it's going to require lots of strength and fortitude and courage and wisdom by the elders for such a time as this. Just keep playing, please. Jesus. If revival comes, God, which it's brewing, it's bubbling, it's hovering, it's around. Pride, arrogance, haughtiness, sin, discouragement can even set in. I ask you in Jesus' name for Rory and Mel, their family, and the elders, and the deacons. Wisdom, understanding. Every victory stands alone. And then we move on, and then we move on, and then we move on from Mount Carmel. And we move on, and we go into the mountain, and we move on. We hear your whispers, and we move on. In the name of Jesus, God. I pray for my friend Rory. We worship you this morning. In the schools, there's going to be revival. In the halls, there's going to be revival. God will set those hearts alight, ma'am, as you say. He's going to restore some of your marriages. He's going to give you a bag of M&Ms, and you're going to go out into the streets, and you're just going to share the gospel. And people are going to be chocolate up for Jesus. They are going to be so excited. They're going to hear a different message. It's a message of acceptance and revival and joy. And you're going to take the righteousness of God and give it to people as a free gift. And you're going to lie on top of dead people, and they will come to life, as it were. Dead churches, dead communities, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And for David and Michelle, God, in this front row, a completely new season. Rise up, young man. Rise up, young man, in the things of God. In the things of God. There is a tree that's fallen in front of your road, and God says, get the tractors, get the hardware, get the what do you call those things, the chainsaws, and get it out of the way and continue on the highway that I've called you to, says the Lord.